Well, this morning we are continuing with a series that you've been looking at called Good News, Encountering Jesus in Mark's Gospel. And we're going to read this morning mostly from Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse from the tail end of Mark chapter 4, but we're going to really spend most of our time in Mark chapter 5. We're at this section in Mark's Gospel where Jesus is displaying his power and authority. So he displays his power and authority over nature. End of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, he displays his power and authority over sickness and over death. And in the passage we're going to focus on this morning, we see Jesus displaying his power and authority over evil. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 first, and then we're going to skip into chapter 5 and verse 1. So Mark 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And then chapter 5, they went across the lake or the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. I bet they did. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is God's word. No-go areas. I'm sure you're aware of what I mean by that, a no-go area. Maybe you're on your travels somewhere around the world and you check out the travel guide, which tells you all about the place, the city perhaps that you're visiting, the things to do, places to visit, restaurants to eat in or whatever. But then maybe at the bottom it'll say something like areas to avoid, no-go areas. Places you shouldn't go for whatever reason that might be. In that passage we've just read, Jesus and his disciples head into a no-go area. Back in chapter 4, verse 35, which we read, Jesus had said to the disciples, "Let's go over to the other side," meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But that isn't a statement simply about location. No, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, just about 8 miles across or so, the other side of the Sea of Galilee was a no-go area for Jewish people. You see, the other side, known as the region of the Gerasenes or the Decapolis, was Gentile territory. It was a no-go area for a Jewish person. And I'm sure those disciples' hearts sank whenever they heard Jesus say to them, "Let's go over to the other side." I'm sure their hearts sank whenever they heard that coming from Jesus' lips. "You what? Go over there?" And of course, their journey across the lake to the other side had been an eventful one. We didn't read those verses. We don't have time to, but in verses 35 to 41, we're told that as they traveled over to the other side, a furious squall had whipped up. So furious that even the disciples, seasoned fishermen on those waters, were absolutely terrified. I'm pretty sure that during that voyage, they had shouted on numerous occasions, "We knew it was a bad idea to come over to the other side." But of course, just when it looked as if all hope was gone, Jesus stood up and with just two words, "Peace, still," he calmed the raging storm. Jesus was too strong even for a raging storm. And now into chapter 5, they step out of the boat on the other side. No sooner have Jesus and the disciples had a chance to regain composure on shore after the furious storm, when suddenly headed straight in their direction is a tragic figure. A man so wild, so uncontrollable, so self-exposing and self-harming. People have run out of ideas as to what to do with this man. Their plan of care in the community has been chaining him, restraining him. But we're told, verse 4, that he was so strong that he even tore the chains apart. And now here he is, headed towards Jesus and the disciples, broken chains clanking along with him. Can you imagine the disciples at this stage? They remember the reports they'd probably heard about the wild man of Gerasa. And now here they see for themselves that those reports really are true. I'm sure they're terrified at this point. I can even imagine them jumping back in the boat again, hiding. But Jesus, however, takes control of the situation, commanding, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." You see, Jesus knows that this man's condition isn't merely some form of psychosis. No, this man has been taken over by an evil spirit. In fact, whenever Jesus asks the man his name, verse 9, the response comes from within the man, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion of Roman soldiers consisted of about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. In other words, this man is infested by a whole army of evil spirits, thousands of them. This is a serious demonic possession which is destroying the image of God in this man's life, physically, spiritually, mentally, socially. And let's just pause there because, firstly, this morning I want us to recognize the destructive power, and hopefully it's going to come up on the screen, the destructive power of spiritual forces of evil. The destructive power of spiritual forces of evil. You see, there are errors we can fall into when it comes to spiritual forces of evil. The first error is to deny the existence of the devil and evil spirits, to dismiss this talk of evil spirits as being some kind of primitive superstition. But you see, just like there are angels, there are also fallen angels. Evil spirits led by the devil whose goal is to destroy people's lives. But at the other extreme, citing the numerous mentions in the Gospels of Jesus driving out evil spirits, some people become preoccupied with spiritual forces of evil. They see a demon behind every bush and around every corner. So, for example, if someone is addicted to drugs, then they must have a demon of addiction. Or they say if someone has an anger problem, they must have a demon of rage. Or if they suffer from depression, they must have a spirit causing it. And up spring a whole host of deliverance ministries which cause great harm. And I think we need to remember that Jesus was the one promised by God who would crush the serpent's head. And so it's no wonder that there was a heightening of inactivity of evil spirits during Jesus' earthly ministry. This was a somewhat unique time. So what are we to make of evil spirits today? Well, in our Western culture at least, very different story in other cultures. In our Western culture, we may not often come across demonic influence, which is as obvious as it was in the life of this man of Gerasa. I think in my 25 years of ministry, I know I don't look that old, but in my 25 years of ministry, I think I've encountered a very evident form of demonic influence on a person on maybe a handful of occasions. It does happen. Usually where individuals have opened themselves up to occultic practices. But here in our culture, we don't often see it. But don't let that lead you to play down the reality of the destructive power of spiritual forces of evil. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul actually calls the devil the god with a small g of this age. In other words, the devil has great influence in our world at present. Jesus himself called the devil three things. Jesus called the devil a murderer. He is a murderer. He is undoubtedly the orchestrator of many of the inhumane genocides that have taken place in this world. He is the orchestrator of the violent, abusive behavior and exploitation that goes on in our world. He is the mastermind behind the various crime gangs that exist in our world, determined to keep people in the grip of addiction. And of course, he is the one, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, who blinds people to the gospel of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, to the goodness of Jesus, so that they might perish eternally. He is perfectly happy for people to be well off and even happy so long as they remain blind to the gospel and the goodness and the glory of Jesus, dead in their sins. The devil is a murderer, says Jesus. And he is a liar, says Jesus, the father of all lies. Jesus talked about how his native language is lying. How else can we explain the sheer anti-Christ opinions and decisions and ethics evident in our society? He tells lies distorting God's character. He tells lies to question God's goodness. He promotes the lie that happiness is found solely in money and in material success and in freedom from God's authority. And if you're a Christian today, let me be very careful in saying this. If you're a Christian today, you can never be possessed by an evil spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit possesses you. And the Holy Spirit who possesses you will not share his residence with an evil spirit. So an evil spirit cannot possess you if you're in Christ. But the devil will still try to harass you with lies about God, about yourself, and about others. He is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And Jesus also called him, John 10, a thief who comes to steal people's dignity and their identity and their peace and their purpose and their potential. A murderer, a liar, the thief recognized the destructive power of spiritual forces of evil, but then secondly recognize in contrast the wholesome power of Jesus. Step back into the story with me. Can you imagine the reaction of those disciples as they hear that this man has been possessed by a legion of demons? I can imagine their reaction being something like, we knew it was a bad idea coming over here. Well, they've seen Jesus driving out demons from people before. But in this case, a man inhabited by thousands of demons, surely this is way too strong even for Jesus. But even this army of evil spirits isn't too strong for Jesus. Jesus is way too strong for them, and they know it. No one could subdue this man. But now here he is, verse 4, meekly on his knees before Jesus, addressing Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And knowing that they faced a vastly superior power, verse 10, the evil spirits try to negotiate with Jesus. They beg Jesus not to send them out of the area. And verse 12, they finally beg Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into the pigs. And can you imagine the scene as Jesus commands the legion of demons to leave the man, but gives them permission to inhabit a nearby herd of around 2,000 pigs? Can you imagine the chaos as the pigs, due to the shock of suddenly being inhabited by these demons, screech and squeal and blindly charge down the steep bank into the lake to try to rid themselves of these demons, and they're all drowned? Can you imagine the outcry? Can you imagine the environmental agency today if this happened in Loch Ness? Now, as those of us who live in a society which rightly promotes animal welfare, there'd be an outcry about the pigs. But you see, Jesus here wants to show the great worth that he places on an individual's life. People are precious to God. It's far better in Jesus' eyes that 2,000 pigs perish than this man remain in the situation that he's in. And what reassurance it would have been for this man to see that these evil spirits had gone and no longer controlled him in any way. And look at the change that's taking place in the life of this man. Verse 15, we see him sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. From being crazy, he's now rational. From being wild, he's now controlled. From being tortured and tormented, he's now at peace. From being inhabited by demons, he's now connected to God. If you're a 90s child like I was, well, a 90s teenager like I was, you might remember a song by a guy called Noel Richards. A song called There Is Power in the Name of Jesus. said, at his name, the demons flee. At his name, captives are freed, for there is no name that is higher than Jesus. Anybody know that song? Two of you. Okay, there you go. Forget I just talked about that song. The wholesome power of Jesus. You see, we've got to remove from our thinking any thoughts that spiritual forces of evil are some kind of match from God for God. That spiritual forces of evil are somehow able to thwart God's plans and purposes. No, Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, has called time on spiritual forces of evil. He has bound spiritual forces of evil at present, and one day he will throw them all into hell forever. There's no destructive power too strong for the wholesome power of Jesus. I wonder, is there a person or a place, you know, a person you know, a place in your life, a situation in your life, a person, a place, a situation that just seems to be too resistant, too dark, too hard for Jesus to work? Hear this today. There is no place or person or power too strong for Jesus. Pray and keep on praying for the wholesome power of Jesus to break through. So we've seen the destructive power of spiritual forces of evil, but we've seen in contrast the wholesome power of Jesus. No power is a contest for the power of Jesus. And lastly, I just want to look very briefly at the responses to the wholesome power of Jesus. Responding to the wholesome power of Jesus. There's two responses in this passage, in this story, to the wholesome power of Jesus. Firstly, there's the response of fear from the people of the area who have seen what had happened to the man. And when they see and discover what has happened to the man, verse 17, they began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Why is that? After all, what Jesus has done to this man, Jesus did a good thing for this man, and so why do they plead with Jesus to leave their region? Well, I think it's that they're afraid in some way of the change that Jesus might bring to their area and to their lives. I don't know about you, but I know people who have heard about Jesus. People who come along to our Alpha course that we run in our church. People who sit in church quite often and they've heard about Jesus and they see who Jesus is and they understand why Jesus came and they understand their need of Jesus, and yet they fear the change that Jesus will bring about in their lives, so they resist giving their lives to Jesus. And how tragic that is, because Jesus' power is a good power. Jesus uses his power to serve and to bless and to bring wholeness to people's lives. And so I wonder, are you someone this morning and you're afraid of giving your life to Jesus, afraid of the change that it might bring? Don't be. Stop listening to the devil's lies and allow Jesus to change your life for good. So there's the response of fear, but then secondly, we see the response of gratitude. As Jesus is getting into the boat to leave, the man begs to go with Jesus, but Jesus doesn't let him. Instead, Jesus says to him, verse 19, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And that's what the man does. And actually, when Jesus returns to the area again in just a couple of chapters' time, chapter 8, we see that thousands of people come out to meet and to hear and to respond to Jesus. If you're a Christian today, and I trust that most of you, or all of you are, you may not have been delivered from an evidently physical grip of evil such as this man, but the Lord has had mercy on you. He's opened your eyes, eyes which the devil had blinded. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has changed you from being hellbound to being heavenbound. He has brought you from a position of being helpless and hopeless to being full of hope and his life and love. And he says to you today, and he says to me today, go to your own people. Your family, your workplace, your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, go to your own people. And through your life, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Do we appreciate how much the Lord has done for us today? Really? Do we appreciate how much the Lord has done for us, the mercy he has shown us? Go then and tell your own people how much the Lord has done for you. The destructive power of spiritual forces of evil are no match for the wholesome power of Jesus. Go then and tell your own people how much the Lord has done for others, the mercy he has shown you, so that they might encounter the wholesome power of Jesus for themselves. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that no power, no force, no destructive force is a match for your wholesome power. This story of the demon-possessed man of Mark chapter 5 seems far away from the culture and time in which we live, and yet we recognize today that there are spiritual forces of evil at work in this world and in people's lives. And Father, in those people and in those places where it just seems to be so dark and so resistant and so broken, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move with your life-giving, liberating, wholesome power to open blind eyes, to set captives free, to bring hope and life where there is hopelessness and death. And maybe there's a situation right now that you're facing, someone you know, and you want to bring them to the Lord just quietly where you are. And I really sense there might be someone here this morning, and you've heard the claims of Jesus. You've heard and seen something of the wholesome power of Jesus. And yet, like the people of this area, you're still resisting Jesus, fearful of the change that he might bring about in your life. And yet any change that Jesus brings is a good change. So maybe today is the day when you want to lower your guard, drop your resistance, run to the good, good Jesus, whose power is wholesome, and say, Jesus, I no longer want to resist you, but I want to run to you. Save me, Jesus. Change me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. If that's you today, why not just where you are quietly respond to Jesus, using your own words to him, saying, Jesus, I come. So Lord Jesus, we bring our prayer. We pray that in this community, we pray that across this town, that you in your glorious, wholesome power would push back any forces of evil, we pray. And may your love, your light, and your goodness shine through, we ask. We pray over this town in your name, Lord Jesus, and pray that you would come and have your way. In your powerful name we pray.